Welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. If you guys would like to stand, we will get started with our time of worship. My sea is a battle.
You see my victory.
All I see is a mountain,
you see a mountain move.
And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear, for I am safe. So when I fight, I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. For me, who can be against me? Yeah. For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. Thank you, God. When all I see is a cross, God, you see the empty tomb. So when I fight, I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night.
For us, nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God.
So when I fight on Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very soul. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. We refuse to waste our lives. For you're our joy and prize. To see the captives' hearts released. The hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness flee. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You've made us for much more than this. Awake a kingdom see in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and lands. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and lands. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here.
That's a lot of fun.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless words, no one could express how much you deserve. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're
He lifted high in our love.
when you came to my rescue, and I wanna be where you are.
1 Peter 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little time, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Father, thank you that you, in all your goodness and all your faithfulness, determined ahead of time everything we needed to be in relationship with you. Thank you that you've given us your Son. Thank you that your word is true. Lord, we look to you to speak to us as Pastor Jake comes and shares this passage with us. Open our hearts and minds and help us to be in awe of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, church. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be spending our time looking at this section of God's Word that Natalie just read. And I think it's so important that your eyes land on the words, that you see the phrases, that you see the flow. So please, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 1. Or if you have a bulletin and if you don't have a Bible, you can look in your bulletin. And as you're doing that, a couple of things I wanted to draw your attention to. Our hope is for you to connect here at this church, and there's a couple of ways to do that. One simple way is to click the code that's in front of you using your phone. You got a code in your bulletin in front of you, and just let us know that you're here. Maybe it's your first time, or perhaps you've been here for a long time. That allows us to know that you're here so we could be praying for you. Also, coming up shortly, we are hosting a Connect class. And so you want to know perhaps more about who we are, what we believe, where we're going, what we don't believe, where we're not going, all of those things, this is a great orientation into the life of this church. And so we would love for you to come. We usually host that during the first hour. There tends to be some type of breakfast food. We would love to meet you. Small groups are beginning here very shortly. We think small groups are indispensable for the life of a Christian. To be in smaller community, loving, knowing each other, serving one another. If you want to know more about that, you can fill out that blue card in front of you or go down to the info desk afterwards. And then we are hosting a worship night very soon. And I'm telling you, these worship nights tend to be the most precious times in this church. Prayer, worship, a smaller, intimate community, we would love to see you there. And so those are some ways for you to connect. Check out your bulletin, man. We got so many on-ramps for activity, ministry, community. We would love to see you press into God's church here. 1 Peter chapter 1. My goal today is very simple, and I'm going to need your help. Congregational participation throughout this message. My goal is to get you, us, to say several times during our time together the first part of verse 3. The first part of verse 3. And not just to say it with our lips, but to say it with our hearts. This is what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why I want us to say this repeatedly throughout our time together. As this man, Peter, opens up this epistle And if you look at the outline in the bulletin of where we're going to go, like, he's really interested in practical application. He wants to walk us through the nuances and the complexities of what it means to be a citizen in heaven and yet an exile here on earth. And he's going to get to that, but I want you to see the very first thing that he does, the most important thing that he does, and he's calling us to do this as well, is he stops and he worships. That's what he's doing here. After a quick introduction, verses 1 and 2, he stops and he invites us with him to sing, and here's the chorus of the song, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And as it turns out, this is a song of exile. This is a song sung in exile, though in the midst of great pain, and yet Peter's heart leaps for joy. His lips praise. Even though he's in the fire of affliction, even though the world around him is falling apart, even though the world is growing more hostile to him, even though in 2 years he will be martyred by that world, and yet in affliction, he worships God. His heart leaps for joy. And as I read that this week, I thought, we better figure out what Peter's getting here. We better understand what it is that's causing his heart to leap in the midst of the fire. And we better go back to it, because the reality of this life is this: the fire is normal. Did you hear that? The fire of affliction is normal. And Peter is unmistakable about that. This is why Peter is often called an epistle of suffering. The fire is normal. Notice, it doesn't say that the title of this book is not First Pollyanna. And if you don't know who Pollyanna is, she's a character in literature, a gal who is irrepressibly optimistic and is in denial of the basic fact of human pain and suffering. It doesn't say First Pollyanna. Peter's not Pollyannish. Peter is real. If anything, we're going to read, he's going to say, expect suffering, be surprised by comfort. He says you're going to go through a fire that will be absolutely overwhelming, and yet his heart leaps for joy, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. In this, so there's something that Peter gets. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you've been grieved by various trials, so that the testing of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, in honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's got something, and we better get it. And as it turns out, when you look at our community, you see a bunch of people who get it. Their hearts leap for joy in the midst of the fire. They understand. They got the perspective. I think of Jim and Betty Jo, who they've been wrestling through a cancer diagnosis and chemotherapy. They get it. Dennis Sparby, another back surgery. The loss of our brother Keith. How many moms and dads here have lost children? Plenty. Is there anything worse than that? And yet there's worship. This week we spent almost the entire week at Swedish Hospital trying to figure out some crazy, rare, scary infection that has invaded the body of my daughter, and she's going to be on antibiotics with a PICC line to her heart for the next month. An hour and a half treatments of pumping antibiotics, because we don't know what this is, but it is terribly aggressive. What's sustaining us in the fire? Next week you're going to hear and you're going to see from Paul Zachary. And if you don't know who Paul is, he's a brother in our church who is a quadriplegic because of a quad accident. And that brother has experienced incredible pain for the last 2 decades. And yet, I spend time with Paul all the time, and he is worshiping. What is that? What is that that grabs a hold of our hearts and sustains us through the fire? That's what we want to look at today. We want to look at that worship, and it's a different kind of worship than the kind of worship that we participated in before we were a Christian. You know how that worship went, right? It went something like this: God, you scratch my back with blessing, then I'll tip my hat to you and acknowledge that you are God. But if you curse me, if you let bad things happen to me, then I will loathe, I will have self-pity, and I will ignore you. That's how worship went when I wasn't a Christian. Or, here's another version. God, if you bless me, I will forget you. And if you let bad things happen in my life, then I'll get really serious about you. And I'll seek you in order for you to fix my circumstances so that I can forget you again. That's the old worship. The new worship says, because of what God has done for us in Jesus, I worship in the greatest of pleasures and in the greatest of pain. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to worship today. And this is how we're going to do it. I want to look at this thing that Peter refers to, in which he greatly rejoices. And I want to ask some basic questions, 5 questions. And after each question, as a congregation, we are going to declare out loud the first part of verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Can we practice that? Okay, let's practice that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, question number 1. Because of Jesus, what do we have? Because of Jesus, what do we have? Let's see the answer, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. And here's the answer to the first question. He has caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again. Or another way of saying it is this: he's made us brand new. This summer, we purchased a car for Ashley for her college, and I want to show you a picture of the car because it's so pretty. Here it is. And it isn't that funny, just to let you know, because 3 weeks after purchasing it, we had to get a new engine that cost almost as much as the car. Isn't it amazing the gimmicks and the pitches that car dealers can give, you know, to make you think that the car that you are purchasing is not the curse that it actually is? I mean, we don't even call them old cars anymore, or used cars. We call them pre-owned cars. We processed vehicles, and if they're junk, we call them vintage. Hey, check out my 1984 Ford Vintage Pinto. It's amazing. Now, normally, if I say, "Hey, you want to buy my Pinto?" you would say, "No way." But once I say vintage, all of a sudden, you're wondering, what's going on with this? Do you know that dealers actually have a new car smell spray that they spray in the car before you get in, so that when you get in, you're like, psychologically, you're thinking, "Hey, this feels brand new." And yet you get in the car and you drive it for 3 weeks and the smells begin to disappear and the real smells begin to emerge. The real car begins to emerge. Listen, whatever verse 3 means here, it cannot mean that Jesus came merely to cover up your smell. Right? To give you a tune-up, a paint job, a little spray of morality there, a new set of resolutions for you, I don't know, to do better for a little bit only to collapse back into your old ways of living. That can't be it. That can't explain the worship of Peter here. You see, he worships, verse 3, because Jesus has made us brand new. A new creation. Not a better version of who you are. Not refurbishing who you are. Not saying, you know what, I'm going to take all of that virtue that you had without me, and I really want to bring it to the surface. And so this is why Jesus came. Nope. Verse 3 is very different. Verse 3 is contrary to everything that we think of. Verse 3 says something is fundamentally wrong with the engine of your heart. It is blown. You need to be made new. Look at it. He caused us to be born again. I mean, that is such a powerful and graphic image. Peter is saying that what we desperately need requires us going all the way back to and before your birth. What we need to be made new requires going back all the way to and before your birth. And that's so different from what we normally think. We normally think, you know, if I could just go back to my teenage years where I really blew it, or my mid-20s, then life would be better. I would be the person that I've always wanted to be. If I could just go back to that time when I went off the rails morally and today I'm suffering from the consequences of those decisions, if I could go back just to that time, to that season, and redo that, then I would be the person that I need to be. And Peter says, no, you got to go back further. You got to go back further. You got to go all the way back to the beginning, to where it all went wrong when you were born, when you came into this world. It starts at birth. You must be born again. You need the ultimate redo. One night, a religious leader came to Jesus, and he had sprayed way too much new car smell spray on him. He was reeking. He came to Jesus at night. His name is Nicodemus. And before, like, Nick can get his flowery, religious introduction of himself to Jesus out of his mouth, Jesus jumps in and says, "Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, in order for you to see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it, you must be born again." And Nicodemus is scandalized by this, and with a little bit of sarcasm, he says, "How can an old man be born again? Can he crawl into his mother's womb and be born? Come on, Jesus." And yet Jesus presses into it and says, truly I say to you, unless you are born of water, that is born the first time, and then born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Can I tell you this morning, on the authority of God's word, if you are here, you must be born again to see, let alone enter into the kingdom of God. You have to go all the way back to the beginning. You need the ultimate redo. That's what Jesus is saying. And notice how Jesus links this to citizenship, just like Peter does. In order for you to be a new citizen in God's kingdom, you need a new birth. You need a new birth. The old birth births you into an old world. You need a new birth to birth you into a new world. And we know that often citizenship and birth go hand in hand. Many countries in which where you are born is where you become a citizen. Not to mention, as we know, wherever you are born, to whom you are born, where and when will set the entire trajectory of your life. And so if you are born in poverty or in wealth, that means two different lives, right? If you are born in freedom or in slavery, that means two different lives, two entirely different trajectories. If you are born in the Middle Ages or born in 21st century, a Western country in the 21st century, two different lives. You see, your birth sets into motion all of life. And Scripture says we are born outside of God's kingdom into Adam, born into a fallen world, and it's been our ruin. Therefore, we must be born again. And you see, Peter has experienced this. This is why he's rejoicing. This is why he's praising. His audience has experienced this. This is why they are invited to worship. And do you hear the powerful language here? He caused us to be born again. You see why Peter praises? God is the initiator. God is the force. God is the cause. Not Peter. God is. And because of this, he says, "I have new life." Do you see why he worships? And do you see why we need to say together this morning, let's say it, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Second question, what do we have? Number two, why do we have it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the answer to the second question. According to his great mercy, He caused us to be born again. Why do we have it? According to his great mercy. Why do we have it if we have it? You know how kids, they're never content with your explanation to their question? How they want to keep going back further? Why? And so you give the answer that you think is suitable, and they want to go back further. They want the ultimate why. They want to get to the foundation of it. One of my kids was like that. They're like, you know, why does the sun shine? And it's like, well, because, child, it's a big fireball, and fire shines. But, Dad, why? Why? Well, I don't know, because there's nuclear reactions, billions of them taking place, and that creates energy. But, Dad, why? Why does that take place? Well, I don't know. There's like fusion and fission and electrons dropping out of their fields and emitting light. Yeah, Dad, but why? Why does that happen? Why, why? And of course, exasperated parents, what do we end up doing? I'll tell you what I did, and it became like the MO in my parenting as I sought to teach my kids. Whenever they would ask the question why, I would just respond, Jesus. Jesus. Dad, why do airplanes fly? I got it. Jesus. Like, how does snow fall? Got it. Jesus. I mean, if you want to get to the ultimate why, it's in him we live and we move and we have our being. All things are from him and through him and to him. And when we raise this question of ultimately, why am I a Christian? The answer is Jesus, according to his great mercy, he has caused you to be born again. There it is. Notice, and this is not relevant. I mean, you might, as you talk about how you became a Christian, you might talk about your religious upbringing. That's fine. You may talk about how you hit rock bottom and you came to your senses. That's fine, but that's not the ultimate cause. You may talk about the crusade that you went to and how the evangelism really called you out and how you raised your hand and you went forward, or the person who walked you through the gospel for weeks and how they asked you to invite Jesus into your heart. I mean, all of those things are important, but those are not the ultimate why. It's his mercy. It's his mercy. And the word mercy, all that means is you are not the ultimate why. He is. And do you see? Look at the preposition here. It's according to his great mercy. Don't read past that too quickly. The Apostle Paul says it's according to the riches of his mercy. And neither Peter or Paul ever say that God saves us out of his mercy. But always according to his mercy. And the difference is massive. If a trillionaire gives you a gift out of his riches, you may end up with a $20 Amazon gift card. Out of could mean just a little bit of it. But if a trillionaire gives you a gift according to his wealth, you may get Amazon. You may get the whole thing. According means in proportion to. According to his great mercy, he, the initiator, the ultimate cause, caused you to be born again. Do you see why Peter is praising, though life is so painful, and why we should as well? So let's say it again together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Question number 3. Where do we have it? So what do we have? Why do we have it? And number 3, where do we have it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. And now here's the answer. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Where do we have it? This is where we have it. And what I want you to see here as we look at this is that what you have and where you have it are the same thing. What you have and where you have it is the same thing. You can't separate the two. If you inherit property or you inherit a house, you get the property. If somehow magically you were to inherit the Small World ride at Disneyland, because you can't have Disneyland without the Small World ride, you get Disneyland too. Where and what are bound together? And this is what makes this word, or these words, living hope in verse 3, towards the middle here, so powerful, because what Peter is saying and what he's doing is he's drawing our attention to our future address, in order to get us through our present address. He's saying, I want you to see where you will be, and that'll give you the power to get through where you are at. This will give you the power. This will enable you to worship in the midst of the fire. Did you know that nearly 50% of home buyers in the last 2-3 years have purchased their homes sight unseen in another state? Nearly 50%. I mean, that's amazing. And so what do? They get on Zillow or Redfin, they see some pictures, they get as much content from a distance, and they make the purchase, they get the title, and for many of them, they get in their U-Hauls, because the very first time they step into that house is the very day that they are moving into the house. They make their road trip across the states. So they leave their present address, they're leaving it behind, and now they are in exile, you might say. They are homeless. They're making their way to their new address, and they're sleeping in and out of hotels, and they're eating horrible food, and they're dealing with tremendous discomfort as they make their way from one side of the states to the other side of the states. And what is it that gets them through their homelessness? They're kind of in between the purchase and the possession, and the answer is this. They got a title in their hand. And they got a bunch of little snapshots of what they will have. And the closer they get to their future address, the more excited they become, and the easier it is to tolerate the pain of their homelessness and their exile. And for many of them, not all of them, but for many of them, when they pull into the driveway, they discover to be so much better than the pictures could ever do it justice. More spacious, more beautiful, more wonderful than the pictures did it justice, even though, listen, the pictures were critical to get them through. The pictures gave them the perspective to get through their exile, their homelessness. And what Peter is saying here is because of Jesus, though you are homeless right now, spiritually, you're in this world, not of this world, you've been given a title, an inheritance, and you've been given thumbnail pictures of the glory that is to come. And he tells us on this painful road trip, keep looking at your heavenly Redfin pictures. Keep looking at your heavenly Zillow pictures. Let that give you the perspective that you need. And know that what you're going to inherit is so much better than the pictures. But you got to see, the pictures are pretty amazing. Pictures like 1 Corinthians 3:21, Paul tells the Corinthians, you want to know what you get? You want to know your future address? He says this, Corinthians, all things are yours. All things. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. I don't even know what that means. That is such an astounding hope. And think about it, if the picture's so amazing, how much more the reality? Again, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. What do we get? It's not just a what, it is a where. It is aware. Daniel 7:27, then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, to the saints of the Most High, that's you and I. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Is your mind exploding yet? And that dominion is bound to Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:12. If you endure with him, you shall reign with him. Romans 8:17, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How can that be? What does Jesus get? Everything. Heaven, earth, life, death, you name it. He gets everything. What do we get as we ride on his coattails? We get everything. How do you find the resources to get what might be for you through the most difficult week in your life? This is how. This is how you worship. See where you are going. Look at the heavenly red fin pictures. Do you see why Peter is praising? And do you see why we need to say this morning, let's say it again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have? Why do we have it? Where do we have it? And fourthly, how did we get it? How did we get it? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And here's the answer to the fourth question. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How do we get everything? Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He rises, so shall we. He is taken into glory, so shall we. Jesus' resurrection is the proof that we get everything, and it is the way that we get it. Number one, it's the proof that we get everything. Let's say all of your utilities are shut down, and you owe a debt you cannot pay, especially your electricity bill. And there's just no way you'll ever, on your own strength and power, and with your own money, you're ever going to be able to turn on your utilities. But then you have a friend who comes over, and he or she says, you know what, I'm going to pay the debt for all of your utilities. Yes, even that electric bill. I'm going to go right now and do that for you. And your friend leaves. How do you know they're going to make good on that promise? How do you know they're not lying? And here's the answer. 6 hours later, the lights turn on. The lights turn on. They paid my debt. Now, the water isn't on quite yet, and the gas, and of course, the all-important cable is not on. But you know, if your friend did this, like it's now just a matter, a cascading events of this person going from one place to another. How do you know the lights turn on? Okay, how do we know that we get everything? How do we know? This is how. Jesus says, I'm going to pay your debt. I'm going to absorb it in myself. Your debt is so great, you cannot pay, but I will. But the only way I could pay is with my life. Your debt takes me to the grave. Your debt takes me to death. Well, okay, but how do we know that Jesus will make good on everything? And here's the answer. On Sunday morning, the lights went on. On Sunday morning, life surged into his body. On Sunday morning began a work that now continues in the hearts of people as he does make us brand new on the inside. And he tells us this is just the beginning. Like you look at your spiritual deficits and they are so many, more than you could ever realize. But I'm going to tackle every one of them and one day you get everything. How do we know? Jesus' resurrection is the proof. And it's also the way that we get it. It's a foretaste of what we get. When we were candidating here like 10 years ago, can you believe it's been that long? 10 years ago, my wife and I took the first trip without our kids. And it was unthinkable as the kids heard of the prospect of moving from California to Washington State. It was unthinkable for them. There's no way we can move from where we live. Until we came back and brought little pieces of this place with us. Postcards, little tokens, sand, pictures, stories. We brought a little bit of this place back there, and then they could see, this is real. Then they could see, this is exciting. Then the tears started to give way to smiles. When Jesus rose from the dead, he brought some sand, a little bit of sand, from the shores of the new heavens and the new earth. He has brought to us postcards of glory, placed in our hearts, placed in community. We have little slices and moments of that here. You see, Jesus' resurrection isn't just proof. It is the way. It is the foretaste of everything that we will experience. Do you see why whatever fire Peter is going through, he's able to worship with God with a heart leaping? Do you see why we ought to say this morning once again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? One last question. Given everything that God has done for us in Christ, what do we have? Why do we have it? Where do we have it? How do we have it? And lastly, how can we lose it? How can we lose it? And I believe if you can get this point this morning, your heart will leap for joy. And the question is, how can you lose the salvation that God has given to you if you have it? How can you forfeit that? And here's the answer. You can't. You can't. If you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you, you can't. That's what Peter goes on to say. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance that is perishable. If you lost it, it's perishable. It's imperishable. Undefiled. If you lost it, it's defilable. It's unfading, and your inheritance, it's kept in heaven for you. And verse 5, you are kept for it. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you see that? If you are genuinely a Christian, born again, you have something in you that cannot perish. Heavenly asbestos on the inside that can't be consumed. Something on the inside that God promises will never, never perish. And it's not, again, verse 4, it's not just that your inheritance is kept for you. Verse 5 says you are kept for the inheritance. Guarded. It's the word for a sentinel. The Holy Spirit is that guard. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And then Peter goes on to say in verse 6 and following, even though you go through fire, now normally the fire would cause you to doubt and to depart, but Peter says, because of what's inside of you, God, and we're going to look at this in great detail next week, God will use the fire of affliction to make your faith stronger, to make the reality of your salvation more tangible. Church, I am absolutely convinced that if you are a true Christian, then God is committed to bringing your salvation to its fullness and its finality. He will complete, Paul says, what he started in you. And that's because Jesus is far more committed to your salvation than you are. And of all people, didn't Peter learn this the hard way? Peter, if there's ever a case to be made for a person to lose their salvation, it's that guy. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, 3 times, I don't know him, I want nothing to do with him, I renounce him. If there was ever a case for a person to blow it so bad, this is the guy. And yet, what does Jesus say? Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. He's going to pummel you into denials. But Peter, my grip on you is greater than your grip on me. Even though you may let go, I'm not letting go. I mean, I've had those experiences with my little kids on kind of a busy roadway as I'm holding their hands, and I'm not letting go, but they're trying to let go of me. But my hand is over theirs. Peter, my hand's over yours. No one will snatch you out of my hands. My Father, who is greater than all, no one is able to snatch you out of my Father's hand. I give you eternal life, and you shall never, ever, ever perish, Jesus says in John chapter 10. Whose hands are you ultimately in if you are genuinely a Christian? And Peter says you are in God's hands. You are kept unto that day. And he praises. He praises. It's the reason why Jude would praise a couple of books over. Look at this amazing verse. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling out of salvation and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God and Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's saints said, amen. Amen. This is why Peter praises. This is why you should if you are a Christian. And this is why we're going to say one last time before we sing it, and I'm going to have the worship team come up, and we're going to sing this refrain. This is why we're going to say it together. Here it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. What a lesson. Before we get into practical application, and we Americans, we love pragmatism. We love to get into, what do I do? How do I do it? Give me the 10 steps. We're wired like that. And there's a part of that that is wonderful, and yet you stop us. And you say, I want you to be stunned and amazed into worship, into worship your hearts filled with joy. Given everything that I've done for you and my son, Jesus, and through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, I pray, cause our hearts to worship, not just lips to say words, but hearts to leap. Even though we might be in the midst of a furnace this morning, in the midst of affliction, here are the resources to greatly rejoice, even though now we may be grieved by various trials because of what you have done. And so, God, commit this word to us. Seal this word to our hearts. And make our hearts to truly worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blessed be the God and Father of rescued me. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord. With great rescued me. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord. With great has rescued me. Blessed be the Lord.
One more time.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord. With great mercy, he has rescued. Blessed be the Lord.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for coming this Sunday. We'll see you next weekend.